to our song of invitation, 329. And let's turn off our cell phones. I forgot to tell everybody that a while ago. Let's do that. Okay. Got mine off there. Grace greater than our sin is our invitation song. So if you'll have that ready. Then if you'll follow along on the screen or follow in your own Bible. Our scripture this morning is Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 6. I will be reading from the New American Standard Bible. So if you would please stand in honor of our Lord as we read His inerrant, infallible, miraculously inspired written word. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Heavenly Father, as we have opened your word and read it, we ask that you bless the reading of your word. Lord, I ask that you open our ears, our minds, to hear your truth and your word this day. Thank you, Jesus. In your sweet name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, this morning, as you're seeing on the screen, we're going to be talking about a question. Does God care because I'm suffering? Does God care about my suffering? Have you ever asked that question or wanted to ask that question? Have you ever wanted to ask, God, where are you when it hurts? Where is God when it hurts? Or maybe you've wondered if God even really cares. Well, every religion in this world, whether it's Buddhist, Hindu, Muslim, whatever, New Age, everyone must somehow address the problem of pain that we suffer. Maybe you're wondering, what difference does it make if I do address that with God? What difference does the Christian faith have to do? Does it really make any difference? And if it does, well, what are these resources that Christians can fall back on, that I, as a Christian, can fall back on? Well, by asking all of these questions, we have, in a sense, then circled back around to the original question, where is God when it hurts? It's a question that every person who suffers, at least at one point or another, probably will ask, where is God? How does He feel about my plight? Does He care? A poem written by Robert Browning. In that poem he wrote, "The lark's on the wing, the snail's on the thorn. God's in His heaven, all's right with the world." Well, he wrote those words back in the mid-19th century, an era that of boundless optimism. And after it came along after two world wars, after two atomic bomb attacks, after the Holocaust, and numerous genocides, and even mass shootings around the globe. Few people today, though, would dare ask or would dare say that all is right with the world. You'd think, I don't think so. At times it seems as if God is just up there in heaven, just sitting back in a rocking chair with His arms folded, looking at us and watching us and just seeing what is going on and what's going to happen next. Not really concerned about our plight of life. And we find ourselves, why doesn't God do something? Well, my second point this morning is God is keeping His own rules. In the Old Testament, we see characters like Job and Jeremiah and others that have wondered out loud if God had plugged His ears to the cries of pain. Jesus put an abrupt and decisive end to such speculation, though. And not only had God not plugged His ears, but He had suddenly taken on ears, literal human ears. On the dusty, cracked, dried out plains of Palestine, God's Son heard firsthand the human groans. Groans from the sick, groans from the needy, groans from those that didn't just groan about pain, but they groaned about guilt as well. I want us to stop for a moment this morning, and I want us to reflect, if you would please, on Jesus' life. I want us to stop and to think about for a minute Jesus and His life. You see, Jesus was the only person in history able to plan His own birth. Yet, He humbled Himself, trading in a perfect heavenly body for a frail body. Made up of blood, sinew, cartilage, and nerve cells. The Bible says that there's no temptation known to man that Jesus did not experience. He was lonely. He was tired. He was hungry. He was even personally assaulted by Satan Himself. He was besieged by leeching admirers. And then He was persecuted by powerful enemies. As for the physical appearance, there's only one place in the entire Bible that describes Jesus. And that, folks, was written several hundred years ago. Before He appeared on earth. That description is in our text. We read it a while ago. If you look again to Isaiah chapter 53 verses 2 and 3. It says, "For He, Jesus, grew up before Him, God, like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground, he has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. How many pictures have you seen of Jesus? Well, there's sort of one of, over there that Jeanette has let us borrow. As we look at that on the wall, you can't really see his face there. But what we have pictured what Jesus looks like, he's a handsome man. Is that what the Scripture says? What we just read? He said that we should look upon him, nor has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised, folks. He was rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. The Scripture says that Jesus, in his physical body, got sick. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever been so sick and you cried out, "Oh God, Jesus, help me." And your stomach just cringes. Jesus, according to the Scripture, got sick. According to the Scripture, it says he knows every pain that we have suffered, every temptation that we have been tempted by. He has been and was tempted in such a way. He was like someone turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. Have you ever been turned away from somebody? Have you ever gone up to a crowd hurting so bad inside, you could just feel it all the way to your toenails, and just reaching out to someone you thought was a friend, and they turn their back on you and walk away? I have experienced that. Our Lord experienced that. It hurts worse than any stomachache that I have ever in my life experienced. You see, when Jesus first began his ministry, the people would say, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" That wasn't politically correct, folks. That was an ancient ethnic joke. As they poked fun at Jesus. To put in our terminology today, Jesus was the hick. He was a country bumpkin from Nazareth who seemed to gravitate toward other rejects, those quarantined with leprosy, prostitutes, tax collectors, the lowest of low. And he even associated with notorious sinners and criminals. Jesus' neighbors once ran him out of town and tried to kill him. His own family even questioned his sanity. The leaders of the day proudly reported that no one in a position of authority believed in him. The followers were a motley crew of fishermen and peasants, among which the migrants, as what we would call migrant farmers today, would feel very comfortable at home with him. But folks, even they turned on him in the end. And they chose a terrorist in place of Jesus. No other religion, not Judaism, Hinduism, Buddhist, Islam, no other religion offers this unique contribution of an all-powerful God who willingly takes on the limitations and sufferings of His creation. Dorothy Sayers says, "For whatever reason, God chose to make man as he is, limited and suffering and subject to sorrows and death, he had the honesty and courage to take his own medicine. Whatever game he is playing with his creation, he has kept his own rules and played fair. He can exact nothing from man that he has not exacted from himself. He has himself gone through the whole of human experience, from the trivial irritations of family life and the cramping restrictions of hard work and lack of money, to the worst horrors of pain and humiliation, defeat, despair, and death. When he was a man, he played the man. He was born in poverty and died in disgrace and thought it well worthwhile." You know, the Bible does not address the death of his earthly father. But when we read the story of him, when he started the ministry at age 30, his earthly father was not in the picture. Those of us that have lost our parents, we know the pain of losing our parents. Jesus went through that as well. With all of that said, I realized that the fact that Jesus came to earth and the fact that he suffered and the fact that he died does not remove pain from my life or your life. But let me tell you what it does, okay? It does show that God did not sit idly by and watch us suffer in isolation. He became one of us, folks. Thus, in Jesus, God gives us an up close and personal look at His response to human suffering. It shows us that all our questions about God and about suffering should in fact be filtered through what we know about Jesus. How did God on earth respond to pain? When he met a person in pain, he was deeply moved with compassion. Not once do you ever read of Jesus saying, "Suck it up there, guy." Not once did he ever say, "Endure your hunger, swallow your grief." You see, when Jesus' friend Lazarus died, he hurt inside. He wept inside. Very often, in fact, every time that he was directly asked, he healed the one in pain. Sometimes he broke deep-rooted customs to do so when he touched a woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years. And he touched outcasts, people with leprosy, those that cried out, "Unclean, unclean." You see, the pattern of Jesus' response should convince us, folks, that God is not a God who enjoys seeing us suffer. I doubt that Jesus' disciple tormented them him with questions like, "Do you really care, Jesus?" I bet they didn't have to really think about, does he care? All they had to do is just look in his eyes, and they could see the love and the tenderness and the care and the tears in his eyes as he felt compassion for others and reached out and reacted to them. Remember when he was in the garden of Gethsemane? He asked God the Father three times if there was any way that man could be redeemed to please grant it. But because there was no other way, Jesus experienced for the very first time the sense of abandonment. Because we heard him cry out on the cross, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,
my God, why have you forsaken me?
In the gospel accounts of Jesus last night on earth, Jesus came face to face with fear, folks. I believe that He had a fierce struggle with fear, helplessness, and with hope, losing hope. The same frontiers that all of us are confronted with in our own suffering. The record of Jesus' life on earth should forever answer the question, how does God feel about my pain? In reply, God did not give us words or theories on the problem of pain. He gave us Himself. A philosophical approach may explain different things, but it has no power to change those things. You see, the gospel, the story of Jesus' life, not only promises change, folks, but it delivers change as well. My third point this morning is the execution. A poem written by C.S. Lewis says, "Love's as hard as nails. Love is nails. Blunt, thick, hammered through the medial nerves of one who, having made us known the thing he had done, seeing with all that is our cross and his." You see, the cross is the one central symbol of Christianity by which that we remember Jesus. Today, that image is coated in gold and silver and jewels and worn around the necks of people, of athletes, beautiful crosses the women wear around their necks as an example of hopefully remembering who Christ is, but yet, unfortunately, I fear that it has no real meaning of that. You see, the cross was, of course, a mode of execution. It would be no more bizarre if we made jewelry in the shape of an electric chair or the table in a gas chamber and put jewels and silver and gold on that and had the little straps hanging over the edge of it, you know, with pieces of jewelry in that. Those are instruments of death. The cross represents death. The cross, the most universal image of the Christian faith, offers proof that God cares. He cares about our suffering. He cares about our pain. It offers proof because, you see, He died on that cross for us. That symbol stands unique among all of the religions of the world. Many of them have gods, but only one has a God who cared enough to become a man and to die for man so that he, man, could gain eternal life and live with him, God, forever. The appalling scene with the beatings of Christ with the sharp of a cat of nine tails with the sharp spikes and pieces of bone and glass into it show the torment, the slow torment of Christ hanging on the cross shows the torment that He suffered there as a slow suffocation began to take over His body. But do we cringe at that as we watch it on television as they portray it every year and march down the streets? We don't cringe at that. But what do we cringe at? If a baby whale dies or is mistreated, or if a cat is mistreated, I'm not saying that we should treat it. That's wrong and that's bad. But we cringe over that, but we don't cringe over what Christ went through for you and me. You see, He suffered, folks, on that cross for 6 long hours. And He suffered in front of a mocking, teasing crowd, poking fun at Him. The promises Jesus made must have seemed especially empty to the people of that day. I'm sure they hollered out, "So you're a king. Do something about it. Won't you come down, save yourself, if you really are. Take that so-called crown off of your head and put a real crown on it." They put a purple robe on Him before they crucified Him. But His body was so bloody that it stuck to Him. And when they ripped it off, the pain came again and the blood came forth again. Folks, that's awful. We cringe when we think about that. But that's what Christ went through for us. He hung there on that cross, being mocked and made fun of all the time. Jesus' death and resurrection is the cornerstone of the Christian faith, the most important fact of His coming was to die and to be resurrected for us. The gospel bulges with its details and the hints in the New Testament, even in the Old Testament, are scattered throughout the entirety of it to tell what He was going to have to go through. The Apostle Paul called the cross a stumbling block for those who did not believe. And history has proved him right. Jewish rabbis have questioned how a God who could bear to see Abraham's son slain would allow His own son to die in such cruel way. The Quran teaches that God, he was much too gentle to allow His son to go to the cross and suffer like that. Phil Donahue, a television personality of 1967 to 1996. Some of you young folks don't know who he is, but us older ones, we do. He made this statement: "How could an all-knowing, all-loving God allow His Son to be murdered on a cross in order to redeem my sins? If the God is so all-loving, why didn't He come down and go to Calvary Himself?" Phil knows that answer today. And folks, let me tell you, that's exactly what God did. He came down and He went to Calvary. You see, all of Christ's objectors have missed the main point of the gospel. It was God the Father Himself who came to earth and died. Folks, God was not up there just watching the tragic events conspire down here. God the Father was in Christ, taking on the penalty and punishment for our sins, reconciling the world to Himself, knowing what had to be paid, and receiving the torture and the payment so that we wouldn't have to receive that. The cross showed God struggling with God. If Jesus were a mere man, His death would prove God's cruelty. The fact, though, that He, Jesus, was God's Son proves instead that God fully identifies with suffering and humanity. And because He was on the cross, God Himself absorbed the awful pain
of this world. Now for some, the image of a pale body glimmering, and the definition of glimmering, I looked it up because glimmering doesn't say a whole lot to me. But when you look at the definition of it, it says a dim, intermittent flicker or flash of light, a faint manifestation or indication, a trace, a lack of understanding. Well, that one hit the nail on the head right there. You see, they were looking at this pale body with a lack of understanding on a dark night that was filled with screams. And to them, they were saying, he's defeated. What good is a God who does not control the suffering of his own son? But folks, there's another sound that can be heard. And that sound is the shout of a God crying out to human beings saying, I love you! I love you! I love you! You see, true love was compressed into all of history in that lonely figure hanging on the cross, who said that he could call down angels at a moment and be rescued at the snap of a finger. But then he chose not to be because he loves each one of us. And it was at Calvary, folks, that God accepted his own unbreakable terms of justice. And thus, a cross, a stumbling block to some, became a cornerstone of Christian faith. Any discussion on how pain and suffering fit into God's scheme ultimately leads back to the cross. And in order to go back to the cross, you have to go back to the Old Testament where love was first proclaimed. And there, and you look in the book of Job, we find responding to questions about suffering and instructions given to Job about the mighty power of God. And then next we jump forward to Calvary, where the Lord moves the emphasis from His majestic divine power to His merciful grace and love. And we see that proclaimed in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Not only in that verse, but also in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, we see, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? My fourth point and last point this morning is, why does all of that matter? Why does it matter? The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ proves the sustaining proof, provides the sustaining proof that God truly cares about our suffering and about our pain. Not only do we offer, the death and resurrection offer us actual and practical proof, but both also offer resolution to a dying world filled with struggles and with suffering. Human history revolves around not our experience of God, but His experience of us. On one level, of course, God understood physical pain, for He designed the marvelous nervous system that warns us about pain and harm. But He did experience it in the physical realm, not in the spiritual realm. And it was because He came in the physical realm, the incarnation, in the twinkling of an eye, when God Himself chose to experience
our pain so that He could empathize, sympathize along with us. In the 33 years on earth, Jesus learned about hardship and rejection and betrayal. And He learned also about pain. He learned what it feels like to have an accuser leave the red imprint of his fingers on his face. To have someone yank the beard out of his face. To have a whip studded with the metal pieces of stone and bone lash into his back. He learned what it feels like to have a crude piece of iron pounded through the muscle, tendon, and bone, and stretched out and hung on a cross. As the Son of God, He learned all of that, the human flesh. In some incomprehensible way, because of Jesus, God hears our difficulties, our differences, our cries. He hears them differently. The author of Hebrews marvels that whatever we're going through, God Himself has already gone through it. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." We have a high priest who, having graduated from the school of suffering, is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since He Himself is subject to weakness. Because of Jesus, God understands, truly understands our pain. Our tears become His tears. We are not abandoned. T.S. Eliot wrote in one of his four quartets, he says, "The wounded surgeon plies the steel. The questions, the distempered part, beneath the bleeding hands we feel. The sharp compassion of the healer's art, resolving the enigma of the fever chart." The surgeon felt that. The healer felt that. He felt the hurt. He felt the pain. And it helps me to go through and to know that the surgeon Himself, the wounded surgeon, has felt every stab of pain and every cutting sorrow that I've experienced. He Himself has experienced it and is there with us. That's why the poem, The Footprints, is so precious to me. Because there's many times there's only been one set of footprints in my life. And it's the Lord's, because He's carrying me down that path. I know He's there. Folks, He's there for you. He's there for each one of us. All we have to do is turn to Him. Even though it says all we like sheep have gone astray, we don't have to remain astray. We can come back to Him. We can trust Him, for He loves us and He reaches out to us. His love is there for every one of us. His love is greater. His grace is greater than all our sin. As we open our hymn books this morning, in just a moment we're going to stand. We're going to sing that. Let the words of that song sink deep into your heart and to realize that His grace is greater than whatever it is that you have gone through in your life. And He is there to help you get through, to walk out the other side, glorious and victorious. as we stand and as we sing. Will you make that decision for Christ? Will you trust Him completely and totally to carry you down the path that you're walking right now? As we sing, you make that decision.